Just remain standing for the reading of the gospel today. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is the gospel of the Lord. Awesome. Sneak this from you. Awesome. Skid, you can get comfortable for a minute. These low tech. These scriptures that we've read together today and worshiped together with, both Psalm 104 and then this prelude to John's gospel at the beginning of the gospel, they point to a very basic but important Christian truth. John 1 that I just read reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The scriptures actually start very similar in Genesis 1, where it tells us that in the beginning, God created. Reading this week, Dietrich Bonhoeffer just kind of leaned into that a little bit and reminded me that when it says in the beginning, it's speaking of a space, of a time that we can't comprehend. Try and put your mind or yourself in the beginning. You get to a point of human comprehension that is our limit. Before what you could even think about, like in the beginning was God. Before we ever existed, before we ever had breath, before the world ever had any shape, any form, before there was in fact a void or anything to form, there was God in the beginning. And then all the way through the scriptures and to the end in Revelation, we're often in the midst of worship, God is referred to as the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. The Bible clearly establishes this simple truth for us that God is a creator. God is not just a creator, he is the creator. And in the beginning, there was only God. Genesis goes on to say that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, out of this void, out of this nothing, God, who was in the beginning, speaks, and suddenly there is other. Let there be light, and there was light. And the creation continues at the hands of this God who created. The theologians have kind of broke it down for us and remind us what they call ex nihilo, or out of nothing. That when God created, he didn't somehow come into something pre-existent and form and shape it. The amazing thing about what we say when we say God is creator is that he didn't just take kind of pre-existing matter and turn it into something out of nothing. As a free act of his will. Not because he was compelled to or had to, but because he wanted to. Because in his very nature, he is creator. God spoke, and there was creation. It's a fundamental and important truth of our faith. And that's evidenced even when we go to our creeds. You look at the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, two of the main creeds of the Christian faith, no matter what tradition you're a part of. Both of them refer to the fact that a part of our core beliefs is that in the Apostles' Creed, God, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. The Nicene Creed says we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and then adds this important statement, of all that is visible and invisible. Nothing that is was not created by him. This truth has been won through the history of humanity, but certainly inside of the Jewish tradition and as Christians, been one that has inspired worship. And Psalm 104 that was read by the three ladies this morning, so beautiful, an example of how that looks. Just a psalm of praise, a psalm of worship, firmly grounded in this idea that God created and he sustains that which he created. Or consider Psalm 24, a passage Jeff pointed out to us last summer on a beautiful hike out in the middle of God's creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. As creator, God is seen as Lord of all that he's created. So not only do we understand God to be the one who creates, but we also take into account the fact that God only didn't just create, but he remains the Lord over his creation. That which he created, he is other than. He is over. And creation is in those ways subject to him. It in fact wouldn't even exist without him. And this subjection doesn't change now that he's created. He remains Lord over creation. And it's reflected throughout these psalms of worship and throughout other biblical texts, throughout the history and the worship of the church, in the creeds. There's this connection to the creation and the lordship of God over his creation. Now, the beautiful thing about the nature of our God is he doesn't lord over creation like we think lord over. He's faithful, sustainer, one who's committed to that which he's created. And when creation, we all know, when I say God created everything that is, I don't know about you, but it can kind of stir something up for me. It start to think about the not so pretty. Like I start to think about the brokenness and you go, wait a second, what are you trying to say? There's no question about the fact that what God's created can be perverted. That what God's created can be broken. Can be less or different than he intended. This is Genesis chapter 3. And it's true of creation, and it's definitely true of all of creation. Romans tells us all of creation groans with longing for its restoration. But it's true of our very lives as well. That sin and that the fall, that it breaks that creation. And so there is, can be a perversion, a brokenness to that creation. But the reality of it, as we see throughout scriptures and throughout all these places, that God, he remains committed to his creation. He sustains it. So even in its broken state, God doesn't then go, whoops, that was a mistake, and exit stage left. He remains present in his creation and has ever since the fall, since the very beginning, been on a plan, a trajectory to redeem creation, to restore it. Hey, guys, come join us. Yeah, nice to see you. Romans chapter 1. Paul picks up this theme of creation, and he says, you know, everyone should know there is a God. What can be known about God, he says, it's plain, because God has shown it to us. For his invisible attributes, so the invisible parts of God, so he's not just talking about the visible pieces of creation, the very invisible parts of God and who he is, his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. And so they are without excuse. Paul points to what here becomes sort of an area of study for many theologians called natural revelation. That even in the creation, just in the very existence of anything at all, but certainly in the existence of creation and in the existence of our own humanity, there's evidence of a creator. And I think sometimes we lose that a little bit because we don't live in creation the way that some other civilizations or times in history have. But if you want to catch this in a really beautiful way, just go hiking with Jeff. He just, like, the man loves to be out in the middle of nowhere with just the grizzly bears more than anyone I know. But what's beautiful about it is the reason why he loves it so much. And we went hiking last year, and we stopped a few times, and Jeff would just stop and he'd kind of lead us in some exercises that really were just designed to connect us, not with the creation, but with the author of creation. To stop and to take it in and to recognize that, and when you do that, it's a resting. The heart, the body, the soul, the spirit is in, it's arrested. We're brought into this place of incredible smallness before a great God, but kind of mind-blowing value that God sees me. And that in fact, the same God of this creation is the God of my creation. Creation itself, be it the creation of anything or the creation of the person, testifies to the Creator. In a sense, the things created are a worship that can't be stopped. By their very existence, all creation declares the glory of God. We can and do a fairly good job of ignoring it, but the reality of it is, and Paul reminds us in Rome, it screams at us every day. I didn't put this in my notes on purpose, but I can't avoid it. I love that passage where it said, in the triumphal entry, they're worshiping Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem, and the religious leaders are upset because they're worshiping Jesus, right? And Jesus says, you don't get it. If they don't, the rocks will cry out. God will be worshipped. The creation will testify to the Creator. Jesus is the Lord of creation. We see in John's gospel, he goes right back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And there he speaks very clearly. If you look through the rest of the gospel, it's very clear he's speaking of Jesus. Was in the beginning. And he even points out to us that nothing was made apart from him. That Jesus was in that creative process. He was in the inception of all creation. In Jesus, then, as he comes into flesh and lives on this earth, the power of God in and over creation is revealed to us. Now not just in a natural revelation, but now in the literal embodiment of God. And as he comes and he dwells with us and he lives with us and he walks with us and he exemplifies the heart of the Father and he shares the gospel and the good news of the kingdom, we see the glory of God in and over creation revealed over and over and over. And every time that it is, it elicits a response. Let me show you what I mean. If you go back to the nice nativity story, the Christmas story, and especially to Mary's kind of encounter with the angel at the inception of Christ, the conception of Christ, we hear and we hear that Christ is born to Mary by the Holy Spirit. In other words, she remains a virgin. That Jesus' birth is a virgin birth. That he is created in that sense out of nothing. That there's a demonstration of the creative power of God, even in the birth of Jesus. Not that that's not demonstrated in the birth of all of us. I never held a new baby and not thought, wow, there is a God. It's just incredible to me, right? But here, we even take out the natural process. And God says, no, let me clearly show myself here. Jesus then lives through, and we see him do these kind of, some of what we would call the creative miracles. He turns water into wine at a wedding. Out of water, he just prays, and there's wine. You can't do that. And it's not just some wine, it's the best wine they've ever had. There's this display of his power as creator, this power in and over creation. Later on, we have this story of Jesus with all of these people, and they're hungry. And the disciples come and say, we need to feed these people. What have we got? We've got enough food for one boy. And he blesses that lunch and sends them out, and we watch a creative miracle. Food for one feeds 5,000. At one point, Jesus is in a boat with his disciples. They're across the sea and the storm comes up. So creation, right? The waves and the wind, and they're scared for their lives. And some of them, seasoned fishermen. So you get the sense it's a legit storm, a legit display of the power of creation. They wake Jesus up because he's not too bothered by it. He's asleep, in fact. And when he wakes up, he says to them, where is your faith? And then he says he speaks to the wind and the waves. Jesus is on a first name basis with his creation. And to even wind and waves, he says, peace, be still. And the sea is calmed. And understandably, everyone else in the boat looks at each other and says, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Over and over in Christ's life, we see that God is a God of creation. He's powerful over creation. And it elicits a response. Every one of those stories. The virgin birth is met with worship. The turning of the water into wine, it's met with, it says, his disciples believed in him. The feeding of the 5,000, the calming of the... Whenever this is displayed, there is, when we hear the stories, what seems like a really normal, understandable response. This is amazing. This can't be done. But it just was before our very eyes, and it speaks to something greater. There's a profound relationship between God's creation, God's creative power, his action, and our worship. We've been talking this past few weeks about worship. Throughout Scripture, it's clear God is creator, and as creator, he's worthy of worship. The created worship. The creator is worshipped. Never the other way around. This message of the Old Testament, this message of the people of God, actually came as quite a shock, quite a jarring message to the people around them. When in Genesis it begins to say that God created the sun and the moon, the stars, he hung them in space. He was speaking into a place where people had come into a place where instead of worshiping the creator, they were worshiping the created. All of those things, the sun, the moon, the waters, these would have been the gods of the people hearing this message. That they had come to worship the created. The Bible and the message of God is so clearly that the creator alone is to be worshipped, never the created. The created were meant to do the worshiping. If we look at the human response to the divine throughout our history and even today in many parts of the world, we see a pretty consistent trend, I think. Witness of God as creation, as creator, moves people into worship. Acts chapter 14 has this incredible story where we see the people of Lystra witness Paul heal a crippled man who had been crippled from birth. And we're told in the story that when they see this healing, they lifted up their voices, saying in their native tongue, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Their immediate assumption is, having seen what they've just seen, those who had done it must be gods. This does not happen. We've watched a creative miracle in the restoration of a crippled man's legs. They must be gods. In response to what they have seen and perceived, they begin to prepare sacrifices of worship for Paul and for Barnabas. Now, what's interesting to note here is that Paul and Barnabas do not try and shut down their worship. The fact that they want to worship just makes sense. What Paul and Barnabas need to do is point that worship in the right direction. They go into panic mode, actually. Because they realize, don't worship me. Wrong. Whoa, we can't be doing that. I did not do this. And then Paul begins to share this beautiful testimony of the gospel. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, catch this, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Paul points them to the Creator. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by bringing rains from the heavens and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. He points back to the Creator and sustainer of life. Paul directs worship to the Creator. Interesting. This conversation and response is less and less the default or natural response of many people's lives. Present company, probably not excluded. We, like the people of Lystra, have a tendency to worship the created rather than the Creator. Or to be strangely underwhelmed by the revelation of creation. I think there's a lot of reasons for that, but two that stand out to me in our day are, number one, this secularization of our world, by which I mean the removal of God from the picture. The idea that there is no God, or that there, if there is one, he has exited stage left. It's pretty pervasive in our world, and there's parts of life that we walk through that I can understand how we get there. But when we remove God from the picture and try and explain the glories of life and creation apart from him, it suddenly feels empty. But we're very, very tempted to do it. And the message around us, and sometimes even in our own lives, if we're honest, is this kind of secularized worldview that's removed the Creator from the picture altogether. And so then we can't come to these conclusions in the midst of creation or in relationship to it. The other thing that hits me is just the pervasive individualism that surrounds us and is in our lives. We actually work really hard to establish ourselves as individuals. Continually, we're tempted and think autonomously, refusing then to believe that our lives are authored and sustained. That somehow we're self-made men and women, self-preserved, that we made us who we are. But we in fact are not autonomous right from our inceptions. And the psalmists grabbed this concept in worship in Psalms like 139, where it says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. You've knit me together in my mother's womb. We have in many ways become the center of our world. Christianity recognizes the tragedy and the impossibility of this. It's our confession, the confession of Scripture, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The creeds give voice to our belief in God, the one who created all things visible and invisible. John's gospel articulates this foundational truth beautifully when he reminds us that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. We're tempted to view ourselves as the author, as the sustainer of life, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega of our lives. But we are not. Only God was and is to come. Only he was in the beginning. He is creator. He is sustainer. The creation is in no way divine. Not created to be worshipped, but to worship. When we encounter the presence and the reality of God, the creator of heaven and earth, it rightly brings us to our knees, rightly draws us into a place of worship. And as we recognize him rightly as creator and sustainer, our lives find meaning and purpose, because then we see the world and ourselves rightly. We begin to willingly participate in the worship that all creation naturally expresses in its very being. The good news of God as creator comes into dramatic form in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is foundationally to that, is that he's creator God. It's anchored in the creative power that is his, revealed profoundly in his death and resurrection, when out of the void of death, God brings life. And the good news of that for us is captured beautifully by Paul in Corinthians, when based on that beautiful truth of the death and resurrection, the creative power of God at work in bringing new life is captured in this statement: the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Look around. It's nice that we're outside today. You can actually look around a little. But maybe even better than this, you would think back to a time when you were in the mountains, when you were in kind of overwhelmed sort of creation moment. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Look at your neighbor. Consider your kids, your spouse, in a fresh way right now. Look in the mirror. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. The air that you breathe, the life that you have, an act of his creative power. Your life is a gift, created as a free act of the Lord of creation. He is your creator. He is your sustainer. In Christ, and in Christ alone, you can be a new creation. Any new life that you have, any freedom that you've known in Christ, all of these things, an act, an extension of his creative power. We're having known death, we're having known brokenness. He brought life again. And so for us on this Sunday, as we're here outside together in this space, I just wanted to highlight in this time, as we're looking at worship, God as creator. Because it forever, that attribute of God has led people in worship. It has caused people to worship. And I found even for myself, I needed to stop and to think about that for a while. That connection gets fuzzy. It gets kind of lost. But today, to just come into this simple understanding again that God is creator. And that in that very statement, we have identified a God worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise of our lives. He is Lord over that which he created. And so it's right for us to worship. And it's right for us, very right for us, to worship him as creator. I loved that a few of the songs Jeff led us in today were so grounded in this theme. Even that King of Kings that we sang. I miss these themes until we're looking them straight in the eye, and I just see throughout it this God of creation and the creative power of God at work in our own lives and the redemption of our lives and in the eventual renewal of all creation, that we actually stand and wait for him to come and to bring about a new heaven, a new earth, to restore all creation with that same creative power. It's a powerful thing to think about in any given day, but it's certainly a powerful thing to think about when we think about what it looks like to come to worship in a season like we're in, where we've got bizarre things happening with COVID, where we look, they were just talking this morning about all the people coming together in prayer and worship in the States around such a broken state of a nation. To come around those things and in those spaces in an honest way to the God who has at his very essence the power of creation. It's just right for us to worship there. Reminded me of some of our time together over these past few weeks, but especially last week when we talked about Paul and Silas. Just calling on, exalting, glorifying the God of creation, even in the hardest of moments. Let's turn our hearts back to worship. Jeff, come lead us. Lord, we thank you today, and we actually recognize you as the God of creation. In a fresh way, Lord, we thank you today. We just pause to say thank you for our creation. Thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the creation of friends and family, of the world around us. Thank you, Lord, for the way that your creation and the way that you create, the things you've created, reflect your glory. And for the ways, Lord, that in your creation, we see the Creator. So even here in this space, Lord, we confess to you the parts of our hearts and lives that are tempted and at times have turned that worship away from the Creator towards the created. We repent in that place and we turn our eyes back to you, the author and sustainer of life. And with all of creation, we lift up our worship. Pray, Lord, that you would come in our lives, and as you are glorified, that we would see you come in the power of creation. That you would do creative works in our lives, that you would do creative works in our city. That as you are worshipped, that you would be seen as creator, and as creator, that you would move as a sovereign Lord over your creation. Here in our day, here in our city, in our homes and in our workplaces, we exalt you, we worship you as creator God.